So what describes you more in relationship to your money? Greed or gratitude? That's the question for today. Gratitude or is it greed? This rich ruler comes to Jesus, as we just heard, and he asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so already from the get-go, the question presumes that there is something that he can do by his own achievement, by his own effort, to inherit eternal life. And so Jesus just begins to challenge his identity by laying out all the commandments before him. You have to know that this is a man who thinks that he's got it all together. Okay, this is the man who has all of the money. He has all of the possessions. He believes that he has all of the morals accomplished. When you talk to him, he's always talking about himself. You guys know that guy? He's talking about himself. He's talking about what he's done, his retirement, his achievements, and how God's blessed him, of course. But it all really isn't about God. It's all about him. And so Jesus challenges his identity by then asking him, "Have you kept all these commandments?" And Jesus is testing him, because this man's identity is not only found in his finances, but it's also found in his moral achievements. He believes that he's accomplished everything for himself to produce the end result of where he is at today. And so this is a boastful man that finds his identity in everything that he has, and he has a greedy heart that leads to pride, and then this pride leads to his boasting about everything that he's done. And so Jesus lays out all these commandments in front of him, and then what's his response? "Jesus, I've kept all these commandments from my youth." Really? And so basically what he is saying is, when it comes to the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother, when that comes to authority, I've been sinless when it comes to respecting and honoring authority in my life. When it comes to the eighth commandment, slander, my tongue, which no one can tame perfectly. Oh, but I've tamed my tongue perfectly in this life. I've never talked about anybody behind their back. I am sinless. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never even looked at a woman lustfully in my heart. I've got that nailed down. I am perfect. I'm sinless. Jesus is testing him. He really thinks that his identity is found in his moral achievements, instead of gratitude, which sees all of life, all of salvation as a free gift, which leads to gratitude. Instead, he has a heart of greed, which leads him to think about himself and what he has done. I want you guys to know that, and this is something that he doesn't know at this point, is that the Apostle Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, so that no one should boast." When you get that gift into your life, it leads to a life of gratitude. And so this man thinks that, hey, I've got it all together financially and also morally. And so Jesus says, okay, I'm going to cut to the heart now. Luke chapter 18, verse 23. He says this, or rather verse 22. "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Jesus knows that his greedy heart is also messing up with his worship. When you think of worship, you probably think of coming here praising God. But I want to tell you that in Scripture, worship is who or what you pour out your heart to. Who do you love? Who do you cherish? Who do you live for? What do you find your identity in? What do you find meaning and security in? Who do you give your time to? Who do you give your talents to? Who do you give your money to? That is, in Scripture, who or what you worship. Jesus knows that this man worships his money, so he's challenging him, "Give it up then." He's cutting to the heart. He knows that he has a greedy heart, but this is obviously, as we just read, going to challenge this man very much. Martin Luther says this, "The most common idol on this earth is money. In every age, in every century, in every culture, everybody wants more and wants to get more and earn more and then find their security consequently in what they've obtained. This man's greed is not only messing with his worship, but his greed is also messing with his giving. He's unable to let go. He's unable to be generous. And for him, what he needed to do was to be generous. He was very rich, but also very greedy, and he's not going to be able to follow Jesus in his life unless he puts all this stuff away in his life. That's what he needs to do. Jesus is saying, hey, you want to be a traveling missionary with the rest of us, with Peter and Andrew and with James and John? You can't be doing the bling bling thing. You're going to need to sell if you want to come and live a life of evangelical poverty and travel with us and come and follow me. Here is the deal, you guys. When salvation comes upon us, which is a free gift, it leads to outward results. And that a greedy person becomes a generous person. I want to give you an example. In the next chapter, there's a man by the name of Zacchaeus. You guys know Zacchaeus? He's the short guy that can't see Jesus. And so he has to climb the tree to see Jesus. And Jesus invites him to his home. And then Jesus basically is just gracious, commands him to do nothing. But by the grace of God that Zacchaeus receives into his heart and into his mind, into his life, this is the outward result that occurs for Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. He was a tax collector, and he's saying, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm gonna correct the things that I've done wrong. I'm gonna right my wrongs. And so God's grace leads to outward signs of generosity in this life. And so whether you are rich, like Zacchaeus, or whether you are very poor and don't have a lot, like in Luke chapter 21, there's a widow who comes up to put money in the offering box. And Jesus is watching all of these people come up to put money in the offering box. And then this widow, who doesn't have a lot at all, comes up and puts in one copper coin. We know that as the mite. She gives the mite. And then Jesus says, everyone else gave out of their abundance, but this woman gave out of her poverty all that she has to live on. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, God's grace leads to a generous heart. And then also, I want to give you this example. How many of you have heard of Pastor Rick Warren? Pastor Rick Warren is the pastor of Saddleback Church and also the best-selling author of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. That book sold millions of copies, one of the best or highest-selling book of our time. You guys know what happens if you sell a lot of copies of a book in our country, right? You become very wealthy. So this pastor accumulated a lot of wealth, and he's now a millionaire. And so how does God's grace lead him in his life as a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, today, he gives 90% of his money away and lives off of 10%. Because he has so much, he's able to be that generous and to be that giving. And a group of people from our church actually went up to the Resurgence Conference last year, and we heard him speak, and he said this to everybody. He said this, when I give, it loosens the grip of materialism in my life. Every time I give, I'm set free from greed, and I become more gracious and live a life of gratitude in my life. Perhaps that's what some of you need to do. You need to start giving, maybe even start giving a little bit more and to be generous. And then that grip of materialism is loosened more and more in your hearts and in your minds and in your life. It all starts with the gospel, my friends. It starts with the gospel. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his one and only son. His one and only son. How many of you would give up your only child so that other people would live? Jesus, or rather, God the Father gives up his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, so that the whole world would live. How many of you would give up your one and only child so that someone else would live that sinned against you? We've all sinned against God. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, because he's filled with love beyond your imagination, what kind of love is in God the Father's heart for you? He gives up his only Son so that you and me can live. In my growth group last Tuesday, we were talking about the kingdom of God because we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And we said, what do you think about when you think of a kingdom? And we said, well, we think about a king who is, you know, all-powerful. He's kind of distant from the people. He makes legislations. He's kind of, you know, like a dictator, a king. But then when we think about Jesus Christ, who is the king of the spiritual reality known as the kingdom of God, his people, you and me, the people of God, what does the king do? He sacrifices his life so that the citizens would live forever. That's the kind of king that we have. That's the kind of king that you have, and he gives you that free gift of love and grace that you just simply receive by faith. And when we receive that gift of salvation by faith, it leads to a life of gratitude and a life of worship. This man's greed was not only affecting his worship and affecting his giving, but it was also affecting his view of his possessions. When you have a greedy heart, it leads to what's called covetousness, which says, I need more. I never have enough. Rather than the gospel, which leads to contentment in your life, where contentment says, I have enough. So covetousness says, I need more, I need more. I never have enough. I don't know about you, but I came from a family where it was kind of like that. My mom would always tell me, Andrew, what if we run out? What if we run out of money? We can't spend money on that. Keep that piece of clothing. You never know when you're going to need it. And so she was like that. You know, we're never going to have enough, Andrew. But then I was like, I grew up to think that we were poor, but we really weren't poor. And so also, I know another man. In conversation with him, he says, you know, Andrew, I really wish my wife would go out and work and make a buck. I'm thinking to myself, why? You're already making a lot of money, and you have enough. But he's like, well, she needs to basically pull her weight and stop living off of me. So as you could see, he's not figured out what it means to be what in Scripture calls the loving provider of the family, the loving head provider who leads and loves and provides and has that gracious leadership in the family. He hasn't figured that out, obviously. But see, what's going on there is what? Greed that leads to covetousness. We don't have enough, but you really do. Also, I know a man who has millions of dollars. He has millions and millions of dollars. He's probably worth about $150 million. Then I would say to him one day, hey, what are you doing today? He's like, oh, I'm gambling on sports. And I'm like, you're gambling on sports. You have $150 million and you think you need to gamble and get some more money? And he's like, oh, you're just a liberal. I'm a capitalist and I need to go and get more money. I'm like, what is he talking about? Okay, we're not going to go into capitalism versus socialism and all that stuff. This is focused on your hearts today. It's focused on us, not the government. So get the government out of here. But for him, what was going on? I need more. Although I have millions, I still need to make sure that I get ahead, that I get more and more. I never have enough. What changes all of this, you guys? What changes all of this is an eternal perspective rather than a temporal perspective. This is your life on earth. It's very short. Given this illustration before, if you weren't here, here it is. If you've already seen it, you're welcome. Here it is. Our life on earth is very short, and it's also fleeting. We are small, God is big. Life on this earth is very short, but some of us think that this is it. This is it. This is what we focus on. This is what we know. Our perspective hasn't been transformed by the gospel of Jesus. But the truth is this, that life is eternal. Paul said it in the epistle reading that we brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing with us out of the world. You're not going to take your portfolio to the next life. When you're in the grave, your money's going to be left for somebody else to squander, right? That's what's going to happen. And so short life on earth, eternal life, long life that begins now by faith in Jesus that extends to eternity in him. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who comes into this world. And then what are we going to celebrate in 2 weeks? The resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ rises from the dead, conquering death because he rises from it. He gives us that life as a gift that we receive by faith. And then because he lives now, he's alive today, death has no mastery over him. He cannot die again. Jesus is alive to all eternity, and he gives you and me this eternal gift. And when we get that perspective, it changes everything in the present. You stop living your life like you're thinking about it's all about you. It's all about accumulating as much as I can before I die. But rather, I have a divine and God-given purpose. And no matter what I have, I'm going to be content because I know where I'm going. And I know that God will always provide for me. The gospel changes us. Look at how Paul says it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He's speaking to a group of Christians that's being persecuted and suffering. And so he says this, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are seen, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient," NIV says temporary, "but the things that are seen are eternal." When that eternal gospel comes into our hearts, it leads not to greed, but rather to great gratitude in our hearts and in our lives. So, how did the rich ruler respond to Jesus' request? Let's look back over it. Luke chapter 17, verse 23. "But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich." He was very sad, and I want you to know this, his idol, the love of money, was being threatened. When your idol gets threatened, whatever it is that you love, whatever it is that you worship, if it gets threatened, you're going to be very sad. And then your perspective on the future is also going to be very pessimistic. His greed was also messing with his view of the future. If I give, am I going to have enough? If I become generous, am I going to have enough for me to live on? And so he's very sad in his life. I know a man who his greed has also led him to have that kind of perspective when it comes to his money. And so when it comes to his view of the future, like the rich ruler, he is very anxious. Life is not fair. I'm never going to have enough. And so how am I going to make sure I have enough? The rich, they're hogging all the money. They're not allowing me to get ahead. Okay? This is a friend of mine. And so I need to have more. But life's not fair, and I'm just not getting more. His perspective on the future is not optimistic, but very pessimistic. That's what greed leads to. I was actually going out to a football game with him, and we were going to a football game, and we went to a bar before the game. Don't judge, you've all done it before. And so then we went to a bar before the game, and we're getting ready for the game, and then he's just like, Andrew, my wife wants to have another child. And I was like, great. So he has two children. But then he said, but I don't want to have another child. And I said, why not? And he's like, they just cost too much. They cost too much. I'm like, do they really cost too much after you get the hand-me-downs and you have clothes all ready to go and you can have a baby shower and then they give you clothes and then you get magical food for the first year? You know, is it really that expensive, you know, when you really think about it all? And he's like, yeah. I mean, they increase the utility expenses. They use more water and they use more gas and they use more heat and they use more electricity. And I'm just thinking, do you really live your life that way? Do you really think about your life that way? And I just started laughing. Because see, what's happening for him is that his greed was affecting his view of his family. Not as a blessing to embrace, but a burden to escape. And I'm not judging how many children you guys already decided to have. That's not the point today. But the point is, how do you see your family? Is it a blessing that you embrace, or is it a burden to escape because your greed leads you to believe, I'm not going to have enough to take care of them? That's what can happen if you allow greed to rule your hearts. So then what does Jesus say to him, the rich ruler, verse 25 to verse 27? He says these famous words, for it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And I'll just stop right there. There's been many clever historians that have tried to come up with some historical meaning to this, but none of it really has any scholarly evidence to support it. All Jesus is saying is this: it's very difficult or impossible for a camel to go through an eye of the needle. And he says then for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so now some of you might say, okay, what about me? I have money. Does this mean I'm not going to heaven? Okay, see, the issue is not whether you're rich or you're poor, but the issue is your heart. God saves the rich, God saves the poor, God saves the middle class. He saves us all by grace, and it leads to repentance. And so then what happens? Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? See, they thought the rich people are going to heaven and the poor people are going to hell. The rich people have blessing. The poor people obviously don't have anything. Have you guys heard that? Okay, that's kind of like the prosperity gospel that you hear on television sometime. They think that the rich people are blessed, the poor people are not blessed. It's not really what God's word says. God's grace and his blessing comes to all of us, and then just like the widow who gave out of her poverty or Zacchaeus who gave out of his wealth, it leads us to gratitude and generosity. And then verse 27, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. God makes miracles in your life and in my life. He makes miracles in our life and takes us from an old life to live a new life. He changes our heart. And the first thing he does with open heart surgery is worship. We worship him. Why do we worship him? We do because of this. Although Jesus was rich, the Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he humbled himself and came down to this earth and became poor. He also became poor on the cross for you and for me, so that by his poverty, you and me can become rich. Spiritually and eternally rich in him. It's that grace that leads us not to a life of greed, but to a life of gratitude, of worship, of contentment, of generosity, and security in him. May that good news of grace set you free from greed, from that grip that tries to mess with all of us. May we all be set free from that so that we can live the blessed life the generous life by his grace that leads to worship Jesus unto life everlasting. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, guard your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand to confess your faith in the words of the creed.
Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the
dead.
Please be seated as we now take the offering. Also, if you want to learn more about our